This morning we're going to look at the subject of knowing the will of God. I guess it's a question that you've asked yourself time and time again. But just indulge me in a story. You'll soon work out it's a fairy story. But I'd just like you to indulge me just for these few minutes. And the story goes, a man died and went to heaven. And you can probably guess what's coming next. And when he arrived at the pearly gates, Saint Peter welcomed him. And the man had a smile on his face, expecting to be let straight in. And Peter just asked him a question, and he said, have you done anything memorable recently? And the man thinking that this would get him straight in to the elite VIP seat, suddenly remembered, and he said, yes, I was once walking down the road, and I came across a gang of leather-clad bikers, and they were harassing a young lady. And what did you do? Asked St. Peter. He said, I walked up to the ringleader and said, if you don't stop messing this young lady around, you'll have me to deal with. Of course they laughed. And they carried on harassing the young woman and doing all sorts of things which were not nice. And so this man said, right, I'm going to show them. So he walked up to the ringleader of the gang and he kicked him in the place where it hurt him most, and he ripped out the ironmongery from his nose, and he gave him a right uppercut and threw him to the floor. And St. Peter smiled and said, and when did this happen? And the man replied, oh, just a few minutes ago. Just goes to show you that there is a difference between doing what you think is the right thing and being absolutely ridiculous. And isn't that true that when we come to the subject of knowing God's will, we can find it very difficult to know what the right thing is? You may have come across the treachery of the magic Bible, where you want to know what God thinks about something, so you just choose a page at random and open it and you read a verse. And then you open the Bible again and you choose another verse. And you think that by this magic of opening the Bible that you will find God's will. I'm reminded of the person who opened the Bible in that way and read the verse, Judas went out and hanged himself, and then chose another verse and it said, go and do thou likewise. Clearly, that goes against what we believe God has programmed and designed into our lives. And then there is the fascination of astrology, trying to work out by the stars and the shape and the way in which God's universe works that we can work out what God's will is simply from our mathematical and our scientific calculations. Or perhaps we are lured into the subtlety of fate. What was it that Doris Day sang in the film The Man Who Knew Too Much? Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not mine to see. Que sera, sera, what will be. And we think, well, things are going to happen anyway, so I'll just let it happen. And so we sometimes tempt fate, don't we say? And we think that fate has some hold on us, some power that we don't know. And some of us are held by that thought of a higher power which has us in its control. And so we find it difficult to know what God's will is because there's so many competing forces in the world, not least your own desires and your own ideas about what's right and wrong and your own selfish choices in life. God is always speaking. I believe God is always speaking. We read just a few weeks ago, didn't we? The heavens declare the glory of God. And so when we simply look at God's creation, we see that God is speaking through all that he has made and all that he has done. And unfortunately, in the world in which we live today, it's increasingly true that people live by the law of ABG. You know the law of ABG? That's the law of anyone but God. Because they choose to think and believe for themselves that actually God has made such a mess of the world in which we live that we will do it our way. But I'd like to take you just to two verses in our Bibles, please. I'd love you to get hold of a Bible, because I want you to see that what I say is not just my idea. I want you to appreciate that what I have gleaned from these two verses is actually there. And so if you have access to God's word, whether it's in tablet form or whether in paper form, grab Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is at the part in this letter that Paul wrote to his Roman Christian friends. And in the first 11 chapters, he'd been laying out the marvellous plan of God's salvation for the world and for individuals, and how God has wondrously done it through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that this is the answer for all the world, for time and for eternity. And when he gets to chapter 12, he almost stumbles over himself, because he suddenly realises that we need to translate this into actual daily living. And so Romans 12 just starts a slight twist in Paul's letter as he realises he's getting towards the end of the letter. And just for connection, let's go back into chapter 11, verse 33. Chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And then Paul comes to chapter 12 and verse 1. And he says, "Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Father, we have just read your words. We have just touched something of your heart for us this morning. And we ask that you speak to us through them, so that your will might be known and that your will might be done in our lives. Amen. God has designed us with bodies, and he said, "I want you to present your bodies as living sacrifices." Now, of course, to the people in the first century Judea, where they were, and Israel, Palestine, and around there where the new Christians were, sacrifice wasn't a new thing. Sacrifice was something very much in their minds. They would, if they were Jewish people, they would go to the temple and they would take their sacrifice with them. And it would be a life of an animal or some giving up of what they had in sacrifice to God. And if they went back hundreds of years, they would have come across other nations and cultures actually giving themselves and sacrificing humans. And so the idea of sacrifice was nothing new. But Paul says, "I want you to come and give your bodies as living sacrifices." And I think that's a very important verse when we think about the rights and wrongs of subjects like murder. And I'm sure we all have very similar views about murder. When we come to the subject of suicide, That's a bit difficult, isn't it? But that's taking a life. And so we might have questions around that. And when we come to the idea of abortion, then that's so complicated, isn't it? But that is the taking of a life. And how do we get these things right in our minds? But God has laid down these principles that our lives are His creation. He didn't make us as an afterthought. He said, I want to populate my world with people who can respond to me and love me and live in the joy of the life I give them. And so your body, your life today is no accident. It is out of God's heart of love. And Paul says, not only are they to be living sacrifices, but they are to be holy. Or I would say awesome. Of course, if you have sat down with your grandchildren and watched the Lego movie, you would remember that I think it's Tegan and Sarah sing, everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of a team. Everything is awesome when you're living out a dream. Have you heard the news? Everyone's talking. Life is good because everything is awesome. And we throw the word awesome around very casually, don't we? Something is good, awesome. Something is cool, awesome. Yes, I agree, and we say awesome. But actually, I would like to reserve this word for a description of God. Because when we come face to face with God, then we come face to face with a sense of awe and wonder and reverence and amazement. And God says, I want you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, something which is awesome, something which is set apart, something which is just for God's own pleasure, something which is special, something which is reserved and devoted to God. And Paul says God wants us to do that because He's made us. He's made us the people we are for a very special reason. And He's designed into us the ability that we can respond to God. And when we stand before God, our response will be one of awesomeness. Not only are we to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, but also pleasing to God. God didn't make us with faults inbuilt. He made us as something which is honouring to Him and in His image. But of course, unfortunately, in the world in which we live, we grow up with an inability to please God. And sin came in. You remember, sin came in through Adam and Eve, and so through the generations, the sinfulness and the rebellion against God has just come into our lives. And so you never have to tell a child to say no. They seem to work out the meaning of the word no very quickly when you ask them to do something. And so our lives are to be pleasing to God. God has made us because He wants our bodies to honour and to please Him. And He has built into us the ability for us to do that. And I never want you to imagine that you have nothing in you of any value and any purpose. That is a lie of Satan. God has built into you His image and the ability for you to honour and to serve Him and to please Him and to bring Him glory. And also to show that in your life lived in God's way is a life of beauty and a life of success. We live in a marred and broken world, don't we? We look at our lives from a judgmental point of view, but God looks at us from an amazing potential point of view. In verse 1, you might remember, it said, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies. Now, mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And I think you're very pleased that you don't always get what you deserve. That's where mercy comes in. And God is a God of mercy. And so Paul says, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies. God hasn't given you what you deserve because he wants you to blossom and flourish as the person he has made you to be. He could have destroyed you because of your sinfulness. He could have ignored you because you weren't pleasing to him. But no, he decided to build into your life something which is of not only amazing value, but of eternal value. How wonderful that Paul was writing to these Roman Christians and he was saying, you remember back to the time when Jesus died on the cross for your sin. You remember back to the time when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith and you said, I want to follow the Lord Jesus. I want to live a life which is honouring and pleasing to God. And Paul was saying, you remember God's mercy that he didn't give you what you deserved, but he gave you the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation and his new life and his power for living today. So although we live a spiritual life as Christians, we actually live it in a human body. That's where one of our big problems comes in. We know what we should be doing, says Paul in a previous chapter in Romans. He said, I know what I should be doing, but can I do it? And he said, I make such a mess of life. Oh, what a terrible guy I am. But he said, thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you I am safe and I am secure and I am valued. That's the giving of our bodies as living sacrifice is our act of worship. And it reminds me, and it challenges me too, that my worship to God, my expression of thanks and devotion to God is the way in which I use my body. We are spiritual people if we are Christians. We are living the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ by the presence of God's Spirit within us. But we are still human. And so the way in which we use our bodies is important to God. That's why he's given us our bodies. If he just wanted you to be a spirit, he would have made you something that flows around and we can't see and in that spirit world. But he's made you a physical human person. Because out of that physical humanness, we are able to honour and please God. And I find that very challenging, but I find that tremendously exciting because out of my weak life that I live, God can receive praise and glory and honour and pleasure. And when you do something which honours and pleases him, you can have that picture that God is wherever you want him to be. We can say God is in heaven. But wherever God is, you can have that picture of God smiling down upon you. The Old Testament talks about the light of his countenance. Very technical term. But I think that means God smiling on you. When you hold your child or hold your grandchild or hold someone you love and you smile, that is God doing it to you when you do something in your body which is honouring and pleasing to him. So don't count yourselves as of no value or of no worth or with a body that you would rather not have, because God in your life, in your body, has given you, built into your life, the potential to honour him and please him. Please never lose sight of that wonderful truth of God's love reaching out to you. Not only does he say, present your bodies, but he says, renew your mind. We have the amazing potential for good and evil, don't we? You can probably think of many people in whose life there has been so much evil. And you switch on your news and you look at your media every day and you come across examples of where the human mind has been almost beyond belief, capable of horrible and horrendous evil. And then you look at others and in whose lives there is so much goodness and kindness and love and compassion. And God takes our lives and he also takes our minds. Now, when Paul says, In verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." He doesn't say, transform yourself. Neither does he say, just hang around until God waves his magic wand over you and something amazing will happen. No. Paul says, God has the power, but you have the choice to make it happen in your life. And so when he says, be transformed, I believe what Paul is saying here. Open the door of your life for God's Holy Spirit to come in and transform you. I know it's a gospel of grace where we do nothing, it's all of God. But actually, we have to open the door. We have to choose in our minds and in our understanding and in our heart to allow God to do that in our lives. And so Paul says, be transformed. Allow God by his Spirit to come in and transform your life. Of course, we can do that by reading his word. You get to know somebody by listening to what they say, to watching what they do. And so we can do that with God. We can listen to what he says in his word, and we can watch what he does by reading the stories in God's word. And we can also not only read God's word, but we can meditate on it. Meditate means let it sink in. Let it take root. Sometimes you will put seeds in the garden and they will take root and they will sprout and you will have whatever seed you've planted. And sometimes you'll plant a seed and nothing happens. But actually, I can assure you that when you allow God by his Holy Spirit to spend time with you explaining God's word, when you allow time to meditate and to take it in and to think on it and to digest it, then God's Spirit enables that seed to grow in your life. And verse 2 also says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As a result of this, says Paul, you will be able to work out what God's will is. Because of this, you can make decisions based on what you know of God's word. And never forget, when you open the pages of your Bible, whenever you read God's word, you are putting yourself close to God's heart. Our Bibles are God's heart to a broken world. Our Bibles are God's soft voice into the life of an individual like you and like me. Never disregard God's word. But of course, we need to meditate on it, and then we need to go and do what it says, where doing the right things becomes the new normal. When God's word is deep within not only our understanding, but deep within our heart, that, of course, you understand that when we say heart, we don't mean the physical blood pump, which keeps us alive by pumping every second. But it's that deepest seat of our emotions and our will and our personhood, that which responds to God. Sometimes we talk about the gut, don't we? That deep place where I really think. When God's word gets deep into our thinking and our understanding, it changes the way we act. Our bodies act the way that our minds tell them to. And our hearts put value into our lives, what we do. And so when our minds and when our innermost feeling and being, our heart, at the very heart of ourselves, when that is infused and touched by God's word and God's knowledge of God's heart for us, then we will act automatically. I was going to say naturally, but I should say supernaturally, shouldn't I? Because it's God working in our lives that produces the acts which please him. And that's why Paul says, when you have presented your bodies and when you've been transformed by the renewing of your minds, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The question, of course, that we need to ask, with which I close, is, do I want to know God's will? I might find it inconvenient. I might find it rather painful. I might find it actually not much fun, because I'm probably thinking selfishly. What's in it for me, we say. I often have to tell myself off when I come here on a Sunday morning. I'm not coming here for what I get out of it, but I come here for what God gets out of it. For the praise and the worship and the adoration and the service and the joy that I give to him. And that surely is the greatest expression of God's will in our lives, when we can give back to him that which he's placed within us. Solomon, one of the wisest men of Bible times, wrote these words, and with this I close. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come understanding and knowledge. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield for those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. That was Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Do I want to know God's will? That is the question for us to ask during today.